the time I was just a little boy. And so that's one I learned to play. All right. That's good to be here tonight. I think we've had almost a 20% increase over Sunday night. That's good. Amen. And boy, by the time we're done, we ought to be over 100% increase. Amen. So tell folks about the meeting. Encourage them to be here. And the Bible says compel them to come in. All right? That means you tie them up, you gag them, you roll them in the back door. And don't let the gag off unless they're going to be quiet, all right? And just get them out. To say about Christ's second coming than it does about His first coming. And it's amazing. People accept His first coming and don't want to believe in the second coming. But if you believe God's Word, His second coming is even more sure than His first coming. And so I'm excited about that. I was having my devotions this morning, and I've been studying the Song of Solomon. And I've been learning some new words, and according to some of the books I've been reading, and it says that she was coming, the Shulamite was coming toward her beloved, toward Solomon, I think, probably it was Solomon, and coming toward Solomon in the marriage procession, as she was coming into the city of Jerusalem, I assume, and he said that they could see the perfume, the aurora of the perfume coming from her sedan. A sedan wasn't an automobile. It was the carriage that she was in that was carried by men on their shoulders. You know, so she's coming in a sedan. And an interesting thing about this sedan is that it's a two-seater. If you study it out, it's a two-seater. And most of the sedans were just for one seat, just for one individual. It's a two-seater. And it talks about the fact that Solomon made this seat, especially he himself made it for her. And not only did he make it, but the daughters of Jerusalem made the tapestries that it was covered with and in front of the bride's feet, the daughters of Jerusalem. And I was thinking about that, you know, as it relates to this conference. We are seated together with Christ Jesus in heavenly places, aren't we? We have a two-seater sedan, amen? And when the trumpet sounds, we're going to be carried. The sedan is carried, amen? We're going to be carried in the very presence of Jesus. And I believe that Israel is the friend of the bride. Israel, the saved Jewish folks, are the friends of the bride. And they will be there. It talks about the mother preparing the bride. I believe that was Bathsheba. I was preparing the Shulamite for Solomon. And Israel, as a picture of Israel, Israel prepares or is the friend. Israel's the bride of God, actually. And so the bride of God, the mother, in a sense, will be preparing the bride of Christ, the church, to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just find that very neat, very fulfilling as it relates to our coming when we come to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, tonight, I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at a number of scriptures tonight, and I think that we'll get into some very interesting things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, very familiar passage of God's Word as it relates to the subject of Bible prophecy. And this is known as the rapture chapter. It's one of the very few, actually, places where the rapture is mentioned. Rapture is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 4. Mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and through the end of the chapter, a couple other places, but it's really not mentioned a lot in the Scriptures compared to the coming of Christ to the earth. And depending how you interpret some of the passages in the Gospels, I think vast majority of those are speaking of Christ coming to the earth to set up His kingdom and not the evacuation of the church-age saints via the rapture. And that's a whole other set of messages. When you get into prophecy, there are so many rabbit trails you can go down and things to clarify that you can just go on and on and on. But, and so I need to really stick to my subject. I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 13. It says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And so that tells me there was some ignorant brethren around. Amen. He said, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant. And today, there's a great deal of ignorance about Bible prophecy, and we're going to look at a little bit of that as we go along. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The criteria of salvation is believing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sin, trusting what He did on the cross, and believing that He rose from the dead for our salvation. Islam does not accept the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They don't accept him as the Son of God, and they do not accept his crucifixion. He was a great prophet. Great prophets don't get crucified, is their thinking. And so they have no idea of a suffering servant that pays the penalty of their sin, you see. And so, but the whole crux of our salvation is based on the gospel, which is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, in like manner, same way, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I've often thought many times when you're standing at a grave and you place that body in the ground, wouldn't it be something, the trumpet sounded, and the person was resurrected just immediately? The casket goes down, the body comes up. Amen? That'd be exciting. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This powerful prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that every word of your word is yea and amen. And Lord, I pray that as we break the bread of life tonight, that it might be sweet to the taste, might be that which would give us sustenance for our spiritual growth. Father, might it be that which would point us toward the Savior and glorify his name. I pray, Lord, that you help me as I preach and teach tonight. Might the Spirit of God do his work in each of our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, last night we introduced the subject of Islam and Bible prophecy, and I kind of gave you some background. I don't know if you had the time to read the handouts I gave you. There's quite a bit of information in those, and as I said, I did not make any effort. Those are just sermon notes, and didn't make any effort for punctuation or spelling or anything like that. I hope it wasn't too awful, but they're just my own personal notes, but there's a lot of information there that would get us all caught up and on the same page as we proceed to talk about Islam and Bible prophecy. We see that the central heartbeat of Islam is the destruction of the little Satan and the big Satan. That's the central theme. That's the heartbeat of Islam, is the destruction of the little Satan, which is the nation of Israel, and the destruction of the large Satan, or the big Satan, which is the United States of America. That's their goal. Their goal is to destroy Israel and to destroy us as a people, to destroy us as a nation, the big Satan. Now, why? Why are they so bent on destroying Israel and destroying the United States? Well, people will say, you hear in the news, and the common thought is that we are so secular that we've corrupt them somehow, and therefore the secular corruption should be destroyed and taken off the face of the earth. Well, that's only part of the truth. That's probably the basis of it, but it goes deeper than that. It has to do with their prophecy. You see, they have a whole scheme of prophecy like we do as well. And their prophetic teaching catapults them into the destruction of others, and destruction primarily of those who claim to be followers of any other religion, even Buddhism, actually, or any other religion, but especially Christianity and Judaism. Their Messiah, the 12th Imam, I-M-O-N, will only come by their bringing destruction on the infidels. All right, now their Messiah, let's say it again, can only come if they bring destruction on the infidels. Who are the infidels? You and me. Now, we're the infidels. Israel, the infidels. The United States, anybody that names the name of Christ, are infidels. They're really Reformed theologians. Now, you say, well, last night you called them Calvinists. They are. They are. I mean, whatever Allah wills, and what's going to happen is going to happen. We can't change our destiny. They're Calvinists. And what I'm trying to show you is how mistaken Christianity is in some of these things as well. See, Calvinism goes through Islam. Reformed theology goes through Islam as well. Reformed theology says the church is going to conquer and rule the world someday, and especially the Middle East, but conquer, rule the world someday, and through the great conversion of the world to Jesus Christ will come back and rule and reign in this earth. And so you saw a lot of that in the 1800s. The world's getting better. We're having revival. And we are going to bring in the kingdom. We're going to bring Jesus back. Well, we know that's not true. The fact of the matter is, things are going to get worse. evil seducers shall wax worse and worse. The Bible says, in the end times, the love of money will wax cold. And we realize we're not going to have a worldwide revival of Christianity. Now, we're not bringing in the kingdom. We're not looking for Christ to come back and set up His kingdom on this earth yet. We're looking for the trumpet to sound, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, to be fulfilled as the church age saints are caught up in the clouds and taken back to glory. Now, there are those that believe that that also includes Israel. I'm not one of them. I don't have time to prove that. We go back to Daniel chapter 12, and you'll see that there's a separate resurrection for Israel. I believe that the rapture is just for the church age saints. You say, well, when did the church begin? You ask your pastor that, amen? But wherever that began, wherever he says it began, that's when it began, and all the way to the end of the church age, and those saints will be caught up in the glory and taken away before the millennial reign of Christ. In between there, of course, is the 7 years of tribulation. But they're going to bring in their Islamic kingdom by destroying the infidels. And so they're going to do whatever they can to obtain whatever weapons they can obtain to make that happen. Now, that is a chilling thought in this nuclear age, is it not? When you can put nuclear waste or nuclear bombs in a suitcase, or you can have nuclear bombs the size of a baseball, that is a very, very chilling thought. If they can destroy us, then they will bring back, or they will bring their Messiah. Now, how are they going to do it? The West is, they say, an accident of history which must be corrected. We're an accident of history which must be corrected. Israel stands in the way of world conquest. Remember I said Israel's the center of the landmass of the world? I'm going to pass out some maps. Why don't I do that now? You can just see this. This is a simple map. But it shows where Jerusalem is. Remember when I said Jerusalem, the temple site, which is now probably with the Dome of the Rock, but the temple site is the navel of the earth. Jerusalem is the center of the earth. It's the central part of the of the earth. Israel, and all the directions in the Bible are from Jerusalem. Okay, and you'll see with that little star, fulfilling Ezekiel 5:5, and we'll look at that after a bit. It says that Jerusalem's the geographic center of the earth, and so that's always been strategic. I mean, war after war after war has been centered around Jerusalem, and the Bible says that in the end times, Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling to the world. Now think about that. Now, a prophecy a couple thousand years ago saying that Jerusalem, a nation or a city that basically was trodden underfoot by destruction after destruction after destruction, that this city in the Middle East that was really a no-place type of city would be a cup of trembling in the end days. And that's what it is. I heard on the news coming down here where they're now talking about dividing Jerusalem. Israel will keep the old part of the city, and the Muslims will have the access to the new part of the city. And with the exchange would be that the Muslims would recognize Israel as a nation. Now, folks, that could happen. That could happen because the Antichrist is going to offer a peace treaty. It's going to be a 7-year peace treaty. Just a couple years ago, under Bill Clinton, there was a peace treaty offered. It was almost signed. It was a 7-year peace treaty. See, the Bible cannot be broken. The Bible is true. And there will be a 7-year peace treaty that will be broken in the middle of those 7 years. Israel will think they're dwelling in peace when actually their destruction is being plotted and planned by those who would seek to destroy her. And so the mission then is the conquest of Israel, the destruction of the little Satan and the big Satan. Now hold on, this is where it gets really kind of rough. Ahmadinejad of Iran, I can never pronounce his name, the nutcase dictator there in Iran, sees himself as John the Baptist preparing the way for the 12th Imam. He is the John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist came preparing the way for the Messiah. Elijah will come in the tribulation preparing the way ultimately for the Messiah to set up his kingdom. He believes he is the anointed one, the John the Baptist, so to speak, to prepare the way for the, for lack of a better term, the Messiah of the Islamic world. How is he going to do that? By destroying us and by destroying Israel. And so the obtaining of nuclear weapons is high in his priority list because that's the way he wants to destroy Israel. Someone said, Netanyahu, by the way, said this. He said, this man can destroy and kill more Jews in 6 minutes than Hitler could in 6 years. Now think about that. It takes 6 minutes for a nuclear missile to go from Iran to Jerusalem. Now you remember what it says in Matthew? If you're on the housetop, get out of Dodge. Amen? If you're pray that you're not pregnant, ladies. It's hard to run when you're pregnant. Amen? Pray that your flight be not in winter. I'm going to talk a little bit about that and see the scripture as we go on. I think, honestly, that there's going to be a nuclear missile come in to Jerusalem. And we'll see that. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But he could kill more Jews in 6 minutes than Hitler killed in 6 years. They want to bring a grand finale to the West that will cripple the West forever. Can you imagine a nuclear suitcase going off in each of the major cities of the United States, Great Britain, and maybe even Israel? We don't know what's out there. We don't know where they're at. We don't know where they have them placed. One of their goals is a 10-kiloton nuke beside the White House to kill 300,000 people and destroy everything in a half-mile radius. Seems like it'd do more damage than that, but that's from the material I've gathered. 300,000 people, destruction of Washington, D.C., everything in a half-mile radius of the White House. And they see the Jews as less than human, and as parasites, it must be destroyed from the face of the earth. And they are obligated to kill them. It's not just that they should kill them, they're under obligation to Allah to rid the world of the blight of the infidels. Now, what is preventing this? Right now, what is preventing Iran or the other Middle Eastern Muslim countries from destroying Israel? What's preventing it? The good old USA. The good old USA. They know that if they fire a missile at Israel, we're going to nuke them. See, they know that. And the United States is preventing this Jewish Holocaust. This is where it gets interesting. What would stop the USA from doing this, from protecting Israel? Well, you say politics could. Yeah, Hillary could. I don't think Hillary could, honestly. I think she would try real hard. But you know what would do it? Would be the rapture. And that's why I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read some things. This comes out of the book Jerusalem Countdown by Haggai. Remember what I said last night about authors? Okay. And so take that with that spirit in mind. But he has made friends with high-level officials in Israel. And, you know, money is money. Someone said it's money what talks the loudest. And they have brought millions and millions of dollars to Israel to help them and aid and so forth. And so he's made friends with some of the high officials in Israel. So he got into some interviews. He said, I asked the former prime minister where Iran was in its development of nuclear weapons. Mr. Netanyahu candidly admitted that during his administration, Israeli intelligence had informed the United States intelligence community that Iran was working on medium and long-range nuclear missiles that would be capable of hitting London, New York City, and Jerusalem. By the way, we know that they're working on a missile to hit Jerusalem. Did you read or hear anything in the news about London or New York City from Iran? Have you heard that? Huh? No? Mr. Netanyahu knows all about it. He continues with the shocking revelation that the U.S. intelligence community was very skeptical. That was under Bill Clinton. He was interested in other things, obviously. Very skeptical of the Israeli intelligence reports. Later, Israeli intelligence gave photographic proof to the U.S. intelligence community that Russian scientists who made nuclear weapons for the USSR during the Cold War and were now unemployed were helping Iran achieve its dream of developing nuclear weapons. Hey, what do you do if you're a nuclear scientist and you're unemployed, right? You got to find work somewhere, amen? And so they go down to Iran and get hired. And that's exactly what's happened. And it took photographic proof from Israeli intelligence to convince our people that these things were real. By the way, never underrate the Israeli intelligence. Never underrate. You know, in the Seven-Day War, you know how an airstrips, the enemy will have real planes and dummy planes, and real planes and dummy planes. Can't tell the difference. When Israel bombed those airstrips, every plane they hit was a real plane. They never touched a dummy plane. That's the Jews saving money, amen? They don't want to waste a bomb on a dummy plane. How do they know which planes are real and which planes weren't real? I mean, their intelligence is beyond amazing. And when they say this is happening, folks, it's happening. I saw an interview of one of the high-ranking officials in the Israeli Air Force, and they said, how far would you go if Iran developed a nuclear missile? He said 2,500 kilometers. Amen. I thought that was a pretty cool answer. We'd go 2,500 kilometers. The president of Iran has boldly announced to the world via Fox News that he intends to share Iran's nuclear power to all Islamic nations. Hey, where are the weapons of mass destruction from Iraq, by the way? They went across the border. They're all brothers. Amen. On February 3rd, 04, the Daily Telegraph, London, England, splashed the headlines, "Confession of a Father of Pakistani's Atomic Bomb. I have sold nuclear secrets to Libya." Remember what I said about Libya last night? Iran and our buddy there in North Korea. We ought to make him sing, too. That would make Iran's nuclear weapons ready by April 2006. In other words, they should already have them. They should already have them, unless international diplomacy prevails, which it won't. In a secret policy review, the Bush administration ordered the Pentagon to draft contingency plans for the use of nuclear weapons against at least seven countries, naming not only Russia and the Axis of Evil, Iran, Iraq, North Korea, also China, Libya, and Syria. Read Ezekiel 38, and you'll see that same crowd in Ezekiel chapter 38, almost to the nation. See, the Bible's true. So the Russians are helping Iran build the nuclear bomb. Not only the Russians, but also the French and Germans. Hold on your hat. Germany is not our friend. Germany is going to rise again. Israel received last week with top secrecy blockbuster bombs from the United States. You've never seen bombs that can go that deep. Remember what I read last night? They're in the dens and the caves. The rich men, the rulers. It's not the common people hanging out in the caves. It's the rich men and rulers. And they say, let the rocks fall on us. We're not going to convert to this wrathful lamb, the Lord Jesus. You see, they would rather die than admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. Well, anyway, there's just some interesting quotes, I think. Now, what is preventing this Holocaust? The United States. Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. Mind if I take my coat off? I'm going to take my coat off. Revelation chapter 4. Who believed this warm weather in October? Amen? I tell you, I love global warming. I think this is just great. And by the way, I don't know if it was global warming or not. When I was a kid, they said there was an ice age coming. Remember that? I was in first grade, 1958 or whatever. And they said the Earth's cooling off, getting cold. And now they say the Earth's getting hot. And so, I don't believe any of it. It may get a little cold, might get hotter. Ever since I've been born, it's been getting hot and cold, amen? And they say, we're going to burn up. And the Bible says, until Jesus comes back, there's going to be springtime and harvest, summer and winter, just like always, until the Lord straightens it out. Now think about this for just a minute. Let's just say there is global warming, amen? Would that make there be more evaporation from the oceans? Yeah, it might. Would you draw more humidity into the air? Yeah, it might. And that might even produce a canopy over the earth, huh? Amen? And melt some of the ice caps, which might right the earth on its axis. And that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen in the one era of Christ. As the canopy is restored, the earth is restored. Maybe this is one of the signs of the coming of Christ. Amen? So, I have nothing against it. Amen? If it wants to get warm in New York, I'm good with it. I want to plant peas. In February, I'm going to plant peas in February. All right. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, after what? The church age. 2 and 3 is the church age. After this, I looked up, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was the word trumpet talking with me. Remember, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says that the voice of the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet. All right, we have the parallel here. He said, I heard, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. He said, the shout, the voice of the archangel. And here he says, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. There's a picture of the rapture. The church age is over in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now we hear the trumpet. Now John hears the trumpet. He hears a voice. The voice says, come up hither. He looks up. It's like a door open. So when the rapture comes, expect to see a door in heaven. It's interesting to study the building of heaven. The foundations, the walls. It's all through the Bible, by the way, all through the New Testament. talks about the building of heaven, the walls of heaven, the foundations of heaven, all the rest of it, the window of heaven. Windows of heaven are open, you know. The windows of heaven, it's an interesting thing, interesting study. John said, I looked up and he saw a door open. And a voice that said, come up hither. And notice what it says, and I'll show thee things which meet hereafter. And immediately, 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump of God, it is immediate, you see. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. When you go to heaven, you're going to be spiritual whether you want to be or not. Amen. I mean, you might be fighting against being spiritual now, but it's going to happen when you get to heaven. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, one sat on the throne. So there you have the rapture of the church age saints in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 5, you have what's called the redemption of the earth. And there's, I can't explain this. There's just some places in God's Word that just gets me all excited. And this is, chapter 5 is one of those chapters. Revelation 21 is like that. There's several of them that just like that. It just gets me all excited. And this is the redemption of the earth in verses 1 through 10. Notice, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Couldn't even look at it. And I wept much, John speaking, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Why is it so important that this book be opened? Because this book contains the terms of the redemption of the earth back from the lap of the wicked one. That which Adam lost now will be regained by the second Adam through the opening of the book. If the second Adam will open the book, will he open the book? Will he take it? Will he redeem the earth back? You see, our redemption, the redemption of our souls from sin happened at the cross of Calvary. But that made Jesus worthy for the second redemption, which is the redemption of the earth from the sublet to the enemy, to Satan. And now will the Lamb of God step up to the plate and open the book. Notice what it says in verse number 5. It says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loosen the seven seals thereof. Somebody says, who's the elder? One of the elders. One of the elders said unto me, I think it was Peter. He's always had something to say, amen. And Peter preceded John. He's in heaven at this point, but we don't know who it is. One of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, that's Jesus. Lion, tribe of Judah, Root of David, it's all talking about Jesus, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Remember, they said, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Let the rocks fall on us. They see the Lamb. And here we see the Lamb of God, who is ready to set all these things in motion. Seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Isaiah chapter 11. And set forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down. And the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden fowls, full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And he sang a new song, praise God, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Who's that? That's Jesus. He's the only one that's worthy. Has redeemed us to God by thy blood. That's the cross of Calvary. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, the church has proclaimed the gospel around the world. Verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There we see this little book. What is it? It contains redemption qualifications of the earth. And when this little book is opened by the Lord Jesus Christ, the rest of the book of the Revelation unfold as the various judgments come down upon the earth and upon the peoples of the earth until it culminates in the destruction of the Antichrist and his hordes at the Battle of Armageddon. It goes beyond that, actually, but that's I don't want to get off on that too much tonight. But this is the little book that's taken. Now, chapter 6 and verse 1, we begin to see the contents of this little book unfold on the earth as the earth is being purified and redeemed back to God. And it says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. I tell you, don't you want to see things when something big going to happen, everybody stops and looks, and I want to see this. I hope that I get to see this in heaven. I want to get that judgment seat of Christ business out of the way so I can see the fireworks going on down on earth. I want to look over the corner and down through that door and see what God's doing. Don't you? Amen? And I said, and then I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering the conqueror. Now, Thompson Chain Reference Bible tells you that Jesus, that's not Jesus, that's the Antichrist. I don't have time to prove that right now. But that's the Antichrist who's coming in the form of Christ. He's going to deceive the world, make the world think that he is Christ, okay? And notice how he conquers. He has a bow in his hand. But there's something missing. Did you ever go bow hunting and leave your arrows at home? Amen? I know guys have done that. You get all excited, somehow leave their arrows at home. You can't kill anything without arrows. He's got a bow. He has mechanized warfare at his fingertips, but he's a peacemaker. He's a peacemaker. Thessalonians said they'll cry peace and safety. Peace, peace, and there is no peace. And he's a peacemaker. He comes with a bow and a crown and authority is given to him, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. The idea is nation after nation after nation. He conquers one and another in a peaceful way. And they fall under his authority in the Fourth Reich. Hitler was trying to make the Third Reich. This would be the Fourth Reich, or the revival of the Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire. That's what Hitler was trying to do. This man will do what Hitler dreamed of doing, only he'll do it in a peaceful way. And Israel will dwell in safety. She will think that she is absolutely safe because there is this peace treaty that's signed from this man, the Antichrist, setting up a seven-year false peace. Actually, only lasts 3.5 years, only half as long as it is intended or supposed to last. And so, we see the second judgment in verses 3 and 4. You say, peace is a judgment? Yes, it is, because it's a false peace. All right? Verses 3 and 4, we see the second seal of the little book as it unfolds. It says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse. The first horse is a white horse. Peaceful. But this is another horse. This horse is red. It speaks of war. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And so peace is given, a false peace, by the Antichrist. The second horse comes and removes this peace from the earth. And that they should kill one another, and it was given unto him a great sword. That's, a special weapon, by the way. But here we see the red horse, and the red horse takes peace from the earth, and this red horse, the rider, has a great sword at his disposal to carry out his will. Now, the Antichrist takes over at the first part of the tribulation period. He welds together the old Roman Empire, and there's some folks that don't like that very well. You know who those folks are? Russia and the Muslim world. Russia has been in cahoots with the Muslims for several decades at least. I have preaching notes back to the early 80s, I think, or late 70s, that talk about how Russia was training terrorists in Syria to attack the United States and the United Kingdom. This is not a new thing. Russia has been in cahoots with these people for a long time. And so the Muslim world and the Russian world will form a coalition to challenge the Antichrist. This is where I believe Ezekiel 38 and 39 fit in. In the middle of the tribulation period, we see that the leader, Putin, if it were today, of Russia, has a thought. We're going to challenge this Fourth Reich. And you know what? Is Europe a very scary place as far as their ability to defend themselves? Now, France has a much greater military than we realize. That is true. But you heard about the joke where they said that one of the major defense assembly plants was burned and destroyed in France. Somebody set fire to the white flag factory. And by the way, I think the next time the Germans take over France, we let them have it. Amen. Just let them have it. You get the idea. I don't like France very much, I guess. But this is where Ezekiel 38 and 39 fits in. As they come down and challenge the authority, I believe, of the Antichrist. America, now, you say, well, how does the Antichrist get the power to take over? America's destroyed. America's destroyed. You say, how is America going to be destroyed? I hope through the rapture of the church-age saints. I hope. That's all I can say, I hope. You realize that there are that 85% of Americans claim to be Christian. Of that 85%, 45 of them claim to be born again evangelical Christians. That's an amazing percentage. And they ask the questions properly too. Have you been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Him and Him only to take you to heaven? Same questions we would ask in an invitation. 45% of the 85%, and it's growing every year. This year it grew 3%. You know, it started out years ago when they started doing this, it was like 12% and 20%. Every year it grows a percent or two since they've been doing this. This last year it grew 3% to 45% of all people who claim to be Christians, claim to be evangelical, born again, Bible-believing. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Yes. Bible-believing Christians. One-third of our military, this is hard to believe, one-third of our military claim to be evangelicals. You realize the Navy is in trouble because Christians have been suing the Navy because they do not give the right dispersion of chaplains to serve the Navy. You see, it used to be we had a Protestant group, we had a Catholic group, and a miscellaneous group was made up mainly of Jewish people and a few other things. Now, they're saying 33% of the Navy are Christians, therefore at least a third of the chaplains ought to be evangelicals. And it's nowhere near that. I got mail several times over the last few years begging me, they didn't know how old I was, begging me to join the chaplaincy in the Navy. And in the first Desert Storm, I wanted to. I was getting ready, man. Just sign me up. Let's do this. And then when the second one came along, my back hurt too much to even think about it. But when you think, you know, let's say of those 33%, half of them are really born again. Okay, we're Baptists. We don't believe anybody's saved. Amen. So about half of them. So that means that 17% of our armed forces are saved. The armed forces of the United States, we're told, is already stretched too thin. You take out 17% on every level, you're going to see the collapse of the United States military through the rapture. If taking down two buildings in New York City sent the entire economy into a tailspin, what's it going to be like when 40% of the population's taken out of the way? That's probably too high. But you get what I'm saying. This country will be absolutely... Now, some countries won't even notice. Italy won't even notice. Amen. They won't even notice. Rapture came, what was that? You know, three guys left. We're missing three guys. You know, and some countries... But the United States will be devastated. It really will. Through the rapture. The second scenario is nuclear suitcases go off in all the major cities and the United States has totally destroyed its economy with our massive debts and everything. I'm praying for the first one, amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, before all that nonsense starts. I've got grandchildren, you know, and so let's get them raptured out instead of holocausted out. And you know what? God knows how to deliver His people from temptation, amen. If He took Lot and Lot's wife and those two wicked daughters of his out of Sodom and Gomorrah, I think He'll evacuate us before that happens. I really do. I'm praying that's the case. So what is preventing the Antichrist from taking over? The United States. What's preventing Iran and Russia from coming down and destroying Israel? The United States. So when the United States is out of the way, the UN and Europe steps in and says, we'll protect Israel, not realizing that they have an agenda. And then when Russia looks down, they'll say, well, we can wipe them out. And ligging with all the Muslim nations, we'll make the dream come true. Why does Russia care about these Islamic nations? Well, there's a lot of reasons. I'm going to tell you what they are. But one might be a good part of Russia. From Revelation chapter 6 on through the end of the book. The unleashing of the horsemen, the Antichrist control goes unchallenged. Russia has been aligned with the Middle East for a long time. Now go in your Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse number 1. I just want to read down through this. This is a list of nations. My topic is Islamic nations and prophecy. Here's the list right here. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse number 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and I believe this is the battle in the middle of the tribulation. Why? Because this is different from the battle in Daniel chapter 11, which is the battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. These are two different battles. So I believe this is the battle that comes in, which coincides with the red horse of Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog. That's Gog. And I don't have time to prove all this, okay? But Gog is the ruler. And Magog, which would be the people. And this is talking about Russia. The chief prince of Meshach, Moscow, all right? And Tubal, and I'm going to tell you what these nations are as we go along, and probably tomorrow night, and prophesy against them. Prophesy against Russia and Russia's allies. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaw, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And here's the list. Persia, besides Tubal. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shields and helmets, Gomer, and all his bands, the house of Togarma, of the north quarters, and all the bands, and many people with thee, be thou prepared and prepare for thyself. There you have a list of mostly Islamic countries that will ally with Russia and come against Israel in the middle of the tribulation period. And we're going to be dealing with that tomorrow night. Why does Russia want Israel? Why will she align with the Muslim nations? I said one reason is to keep the Muslims quiet, perhaps in Israel, or in Russia. That may be why. But number one, the geographical center of the earth's landmass. And you have that on that map. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse number 5. It is a strategic place. Jerusalem is a strategic place for world conquest. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. She's in the middle of the nations and countries that are round about her. Let me say this. How did Ezekiel know that? He did not have GPS mapping. He was not an engineer. Back then, they didn't even know the world was round. I mean, the Bible did, but as far as the people that lived, they didn't even know that. But yet, he knew Jerusalem was in the center of the earth. That's pretty amazing, I think. It's just one of the many proofs of the Bible being true. All directions of the Bible from Jerusalem. Number two, not only is it strategic, but number two, Russia needs a warm water port in the Mediterranean. And Israel has at least two of them. A warm water port. Russia has always wanted that and needed it. Israel has two of them, and HAIFA is the first one. It will service 50 ships at the same time. Loading, unloading cargo. Think about the military implications. And then the other one is at the very southern tip of Israel. Russia wants those Mediterranean warm water ports. She'd love to have them. Number three, the chemical deposits in the Dead Sea run billions of dollars, and they're already being extracted constantly. The wealth in the Dead Sea is beyond imagination. Number four, possibly one of the greatest oil strikes is yet to be found. And it seems to be indicated in the book, I think, of Ezekiel and some other places. One of the greatest oil reserves in the world may be at the south end of the Dead Sea. And they've tried to drill at south end of the Dead Sea. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. Was. Past tense. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. South end of the Dead Sea. And remember Lot's wife? The Bible says you're supposed to, amen? Remember Lot's wife, the Bible says. It's a command. And remember her? Turned into a pillar of what? Salt. You know there's a white pillar of stone there they call Lot's wife today? But I don't know if that's the same one or not. But turn in pillar of salt. Well, the problem with drilling for the oil, the Dead Sea is the lowest place in the face of the earth. And they think that perhaps all the oil reserves in the Middle East flow into that spot. Or stuff flows down, amen? And so when they drill for it, the problem is they keep twisting their bits off in salt beds. And when geologists read the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what they say it was? They say, no, it was a miracle. God did it. And then God did it. But God uses natural means to accomplish His purpose. They said it was a natural gas explosion. When it talks about the brimstone coming down, the gas exploded through the molten elements into the air, and they came down as fire and brimstone. A natural gas explosion. And when that salt went up in the air in molten form, a big blob of it came down and just got Lot's wife dead center, amen? Just like a pigeon flying over your head, amen? Just, she became a pillar of salt. That was God's judgment on her. I think it was God's judgment on her. But you know what? People have different views than that. They say, here's this woman. Think about it. The two girls are virgins. That must have been a trick there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And her other daughters married heterosexuals. as far as we know. I mean, they got married, so heterosexual. That must have been something. Maybe she wasn't so bad. You know, any woman would miss her children. And maybe God memorialized her by turning her into a pillar of salt, which is always a good thing in the Bible. You don't have to believe that. Okay, that's for free. I'm not telling you that's right. It's another point of view, okay. But God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and there may be unbelievable oil reserves in the south end of the Dead Sea. Oil, Israel does have some oil, but very, very little. Goldie Meir said, Moses wandered us around in the wilderness for 40 years to bring us to the only place in the Middle East that didn't have any oil. But it may have a great deal of oil, and Russia may be after that. Number four, I'm going to give you the real reason now. I've given you four reasons. I'm going to give you the real reason now. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Russia still hates God. Putin still hates God. There's more religious freedom there than ever, but there's still not a lot of religious freedom there. They still hate God. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. It says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and chief captains, mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens, rocks, and mountains, and said to the mountains, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? They hate the Lamb. They hate the Lamb. They hate Christ. And Russia wants to come against Israel because it hates Christ. Revelation chapter 19. This is a different battle, battle of Armageddon, but this really sums it up and tells you why Russia is coming down. It may not be the reason they even know, but this is the real reason, because God tells us what it is. Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it. Now, this white horse is Jesus. We're coming back with Jesus. When we get raptured, we go to the judgment seat of Christ, and then for those of you who don't ride horseback, you get horseback lessons. Horseback riding lessons, amen? Because we're all coming back on horseback, all right? And I'm one of those guys going to have a few months of training horseback riding, all right? Because I don't ride horses. I hate to ride anything that's bigger, stronger than me and has another brain. Amen? You know, it just kind of makes me nervous. Somebody said, you hunt bear? I never hunt anything that hunts me back. Amen? That's just the way I am. All right? I like to be on the very tip top of the food chain. All right? All right. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He that sat on him was called faithful and true, and righteousness he that judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John 1:1-14, it's talking about Jesus. And the armies which were with him in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's us. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress, the fierceness, the wrath of Almighty God. Boy, I like that kind of stuff, amen. I mean, I love the 23rd Psalm, but this here just gets my male blood going, amen. And he had on his vestures and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, Jesus comes back. And when he comes back, he's going to destroy the work of Satan and the Antichrist. I saw an angel, verse 17, standing in the sun. And he cried a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself under the great supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both bond, free and bond, both small and great. All the clean-up crew, the buzzards, are going to come. And what a supper time they're going to have as they feast on the leaders of the world's armies. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him and sat on the horse and against his army. Now notice what it says. They came together to do what? To make war against him. To make war against him. Why does the Antichrist and all the hordes of the world come against Jesus in the Valley of Armageddon? Is it for oil? Is it for the Dead Sea? Is it for all these things? Those things may be peripheral things. They're coming because they hate Jesus Christ. And communism has been the number one source of martyrdom. Do you realize, I need to quit, I'm going to quit. But do you realize there have been more martyrs? I know we're in the 21st century now, I do know that. But there have been more martyrs in the 20th century than all church history put together. And you know why that is? Communism. Russian communism, Chinese communism, And by the way, the Chinese are not our friends either. I don't care how many pairs of pants or blouses you got for $5 at Walmart. They're not our friends.
Amen.
And you say, why is that? Because the Bible says the Euphrates River is going to be dried up, and the kings of the east and Red China has the army going to march right down through there to challenge the Antichrist as well. China's not our friends. Russia, or Germany, you'll see tomorrow night, Germany's not our friend. And we need to know, as a nation, we need to know who our friends are. I'd like to write Brother Bush and say, hey, Brother Bush, don't trust the Germans. Now, I think they have a conservative person in there now, but what about the next one? You know, whatever.
Yeah.
You don't trust the Germans. You don't trust Libya. You don't trust these countries because they're aligned with Russia. The Bible tells us, prophecy, we look forward and we know these things. And they're going to come against Israel because I think the United States is now handicapped and unable. One more passage and then we're done. And I won't linger. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 15. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 15. I'm going to show you tomorrow night that I think we're going to be successful in Iraq. Okay? Tomorrow night, you come back, I'm going to tell you, I think we're going to be successful in Iraq. That's exciting. Amen? Looks like you're some good news. You can't get good news on Fox or CNN. You come here tomorrow night, tell all your friends, tomorrow night we're going to hear some good news down there at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Amen? Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Now here we see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. And we see the end of this 3.5 years of peace. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, there's going to be a sign given in the temple that the Antichrist is going to build. The Antichrist is going to build a temple in Jerusalem during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. There's going to be a sign given, and that sign is going to trigger a holocaust. And that holocaust is going to be Ezekiel 38 and 39, I believe. And therefore, see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. That's in the new temple. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Where are they going to flee to? They're going to flee, I believe, to Petra, the capital of the Edomitish Empire. You know, it's kind of neat. Esau hated Jacob. I mean, Jacob cheated him twice. I mean, why wouldn't he? Cheated him out of his birthright, cheated him out of the royal blessing. But when they met, when the two boys met, they kissed and hugged and made up. Edom, again, is going to reach out and save Jacob. And when's that going to happen? When Jacob runs to the capital of Edom. Esau, Edom. Edom came from Esau. The capital's Petra. Israel is going to flee to Petra, what's left of her. And again, Esau is going to save Jacob. It's kind of cool. When you therefore see the abominations, go verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. When this sign is given in the holy place, you better get out of Dodge. If you're on the housetop, you get down those steps and you run, you get in your car, you go as fast as you can go out of Jerusalem. Neither let him that is in the field return back. If you're out in the kibbutzes, the fruit-bearing fields, don't go back to pick up your clothes. Don't go back, get your PJs. Get out of Dodge. And woe unto them that are with child, if you're a pregnant woman, it's very sad. And to them that give suck in those days and you have a little baby. But pray that your flight be not in winter, either on the Sabbath day. What'd they say? I can destroy more Jews in 6 minutes than Hitler did in 6 years. For then shall be great tribulation. This is the beginning of the great tribulation. What happens? That's why I put Ezekiel 38 and 39 here in the middle of the tribulation. Missler does not. Some others don't. In fairness, some don't. But that's because they're wrong. Right? For then shall great tribulation, that's the second half tribulation, shall such as was not since the beginning of the world, this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay. And except those days be shortened. I believe nuclear holocaust, they said a nuclear holocaust could actually speed up the rotation of the earth, which would shorten the days. Except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But the elect's sake, for the elect's sake, and I believe it's talking about Israel here because the context is Jewish, not church, those days shall be shortened. Then if any shall say, oh, here's Christ, there's Christ, don't believe it. You see, I believe there's nuclear missiles coming into Jerusalem. I believe they're probably from Syria or Iran or maybe Russia. They're unchallenged by the United States, and Europe doesn't have the guts to make them stand down. Ten toes in Daniel's image are made out of what? Clay and iron. Clay and iron. Iron is very strong. Clay breaks. The Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, is like the United States and Europe today. We carry a big stick, but we won't use it. We crumble. We crumble under the pressure. We start something in Iraq, and everybody says, let's go home, let's go home. We go home. Some people died today. You know, we don't have the guts to finish a war. That happened in Vietnam. Well, actually in Korea. They have a fight. We don't have the guts to finish what we start. It's clay. It's iron. It's strong. Boy, we've got nuclear weapons, and we've got the great. Our military has the greatest toys in the world. If you're a man, you know, you see it that way. But we don't have the guts to use them. See, clay and iron. And so Europe will not make these Muslim countries stand down, or Russia stand down. And I believe that what you read in Matthew 24 is some nuclear missiles at least coming into Jerusalem or into Israel or coming that way. And he says, you better get out now. Now what am I telling you? I'm telling you that if Iran was supposed to have these nuclear missiles in 06 and it's 07 and the rapture comes before they're fired, a nuclear missile only lasts about 7 years. If you're a Tin Pan Alley dictator, you got to either use it or lose it. Folks, on this earth, you don't have much of a future. Amen? Because the trumpet's sounding pretty soon. We might as well just get ready. Purify ourselves. Get the work done that we need to get done for Jesus. Because the trumpet's going to sound very soon. I'd ask for heads bowed and eyes closed. No one look around, please, or disturbing the service in any way. The Bible says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Tonight, you look for Jesus. If he came tonight, would you be ashamed at his appearing? Or would you say, Lord, I've really been trying to serve you. I'm trying to glorify you. Is there some sin, some habit in your life that doesn't please Christ? Maybe you're here tonight and say, I'm not even sure I'm saved. And most people get saved, the majority of people, my message is in hell and in the second coming of Christ. You don't hear much preaching, either one, these days. But you know what? You can pretend to be a Christian for years and years and years. My dad went to church for 40 years plus. Everybody thought he was a Christian. He got saved at an old Nazarene camp meeting. He was a deacon. Had been a trustee, been a deacon. Pillar in the church, wasn't saved. And maybe tonight somebody needs to come clean with Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder if those say, preacher, I've got some things in my life I need to take care of. I need to get some things right. Maybe there's somebody I need to witness to, like tonight, tomorrow. Tomorrow could be too late, but I need to get it done. I need to start having a prayer life. I need to get in my Bible. This business of Christ coming, it's serious business. Pray for me. Anyone like that, slip your hand up for prayer. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else, pray for me. Pray for me. I wonder tonight if those say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. If Jesus came back, I don't know that I wouldn't be left. I want to tell you something. After hearing a message like this, you're not going to get saved either. Because the Bible tells us that you'll believe the lie. Say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Anyone like that, slip up your hand. I'll pray for you. Anyone like that? Slip it up. Let me see. Slip it down. Now, Father, you've seen the hands been raised. You know the need represented by each one. I pray, Lord, that you might help us to live in the light of your soon second return and purify ourselves through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And, Lord, that you might give us that victory that you've already promised. We might claim it by faith. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. And open the altar tonight if God's spoken to your heart. Why don't you slip out and just make an altar out of this step here in the front and do business with the Lord.